You've tuned in to Where the Rubber Meets the Road with Pastor A.J. Warner. This program is brought to you by His Will Ministry. Are you hungry for more of Jesus? Are you hungry for God's Word, for righteousness and holiness? Our aim is to point you to Jesus. Your investment in His Will Ministry helps to spread God's Word around the world through this radio program and other outreaches. Our website is HisWillMinistry.org, or you can email questions and comments about this ministry or God's Word. Please let us hear your testimonies or how God is using this program to bless you. Email to info@HisWillMinistry.org. Thank you, and here's Pastor Warner.
Fruitful and multiply. And the only way we can be fruitful and multiply is to seek Him. To seek God. And the only way we have of seeking God is through this book and through prayer. There was a pastor, I don't know if you ever heard of this pastor, he wrote several books about God chasing. Tommy Tinney wrote God Chasers. But years ago, Tommy Tinney had been seeking God's face in prayer. He'd been wanting a revival from God. He'd been studying, praying. And he got an invitation to come speak at a little church. Well, he didn't really want to go to that church, but he had accepted. Well, what Tommy Tinney didn't realize is that whole church, the pastor and the whole church had been doing the same thing. They had been praying for God to show up. While Tommy Tinney walks in, he's at the back of the church, the pastor walks up to the pulpit and starts to speak, and God showed up. And when God showed up, the pulpit split in half, the pastor was thrown against the wall, and basically in a stupor, and the Holy Spirit descended upon this church to the people where people were weeping, crying, begging for forgiveness, repenting of their sins. The Holy Spirit showed up in such power that for 3 days, and this is a true story, for 3 days, and this only happened, five, 6 years ago, 3 days, people would drive by the church and they wouldn't even get into the parking lot before their car, they'd stop their car and be out weeping and walking in the church asking for forgiveness of their sins and finding Jesus. When we seek God hard enough, He will show up. He can show up here. If every one of us were praying for a revival for this little church, if every one of us were seeking God with every ounce of our body, He'd show up here. There are two things in faith. Faith, which acts, and faith, which needs to be accomplished with works. Let's look what Jesus said in John chapter 3. John chapter 14. I'm getting ahead of myself. John chapter 14, verse 12. Now, the New King James Version here uses "most assuredly." But in the King James Version and in the Greek, the word is "truly," truth. I tell you the truth. I say unto you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than thee, these will he do because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do that the Father may be glorified. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus is saying to them here, this isn't a parable. This isn't a story. This is the real thing. I'm telling you an absolute truth, and you can take this to the bank. He who believes in me will do the works that I shall do. Now let's look. Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through 26. Oops. Chapter 8, verse 22 through 26. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him into the town. And when he spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he said, "I looked like," and said, "I see men like trees." Then he put his hands on his eyes again, made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Okay, well, let's see. Jesus healed the blind. Let's look what else he did. Mark chapter 7, verse 31 through 37. And again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis by the Sea of Galilee. And they brought one who was deaf and had impediment of his speech, and they begged him to put his hands on him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears and spat and touched his tongue. And then he looked up to heaven and sighed and said, Ephphatha, which means be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loose, and he spoke plainly. Jesus healed the deaf. Let's keep seeing what he did. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Immediately many gathered together, and there was no longer room to receive them, not near the door. And he preached the word to them. And they came to him bringing a paralytic man who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And so they had broken through and they let down the paralytic, which was lying. And Jesus saw their faith and said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. So he healed the lame. Jesus is doing all kinds of great things here. Let's see what he does in chapter 1, verse 40 of Mark. Same book. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying, If you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hands, touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately leprosy left him and he was cleansed. He healed the leper. Let's go to John chapter 6, verse 16 through 21. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and they got into the boat and went over the sea to Capernaum. It was nearly dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose with a great wind, and they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. Jesus walked on water. Let's go back to Mark chapter 1. Verse 23, see what else he did. And now there was a man of the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, Be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out. Jesus cast out the demons. Well, so far we're up to six things Jesus has done just in Mark alone, except for one in John. Let's go look in Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And Jesus said, Come, be by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there are many coming and going. So they went to a deserted place in the boat, but the multitude saw them departing, and many knew and ran there on foot. And they arrived, and Jesus, when he came out, saw the great multitudes and was moved with compassion, because they had slept not, having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was far spent, his disciples came and said, It's a deserted place. And already the hour is late. Send them away so that they may go to the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered them and said, You give them something to eat. And they said to him, Where shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said, How many loaves do you have? Go and see. They found and said, 5 and 2 fish. He said, And then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups. They sat down in ranks of hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked to heaven and blessed them, broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them. They all ate, were filled, and took up 12 baskets of fragments. Okay. Let's go look in John chapter 2, verse 11. John chapter 2, verse 11. This was the beginning of the signs of Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, then manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and disciples, they did not stay there many days. Now the Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple, it's chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and they ran out of wine. And the mother of Jesus said, "They have no wine." And he said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now Jesus wasn't even ready to start his ministry, but mom asked him, "Here, I got a problem, I need some help." And so his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says, you do it." Now Jesus didn't say to his mom, "Okay, mom, I'll help you out." This is a typical mother thing. "Son, I need some help." And then she goes to the servants, "Whatever my son tells you, you do. You just listen to him." And Jesus says, "Then there were set 6 water pots of stone, and according to the manner of purification of the Jews. And Jesus said, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them. Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it, and when the master of the feast had tasted it, the water was made into wine. Let's look in Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 34. "And when Jesus had crossed over again with the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered with him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lays at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, and she shall be healed, and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged." We'll go down to verse 35. "And while he was still speaking, some of the ruler of the synagogue's house said, 'Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' Soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.' And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw atonement, and all those wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said, 'Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead.' They ridiculed him, but when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child, those who were with him, and entered in. And he took the child by the hand, and he said, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the little girl arose and walked." So just these few things, we've got Jesus made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the lepers clean, walked on water, drove out demons, fed the hungry, turned water into wine, controlled the weather, and raised the dead. And Jesus said, what? "He who believes in me shall do the works that I do." Wait a minute. Does anybody see a button there? "He who believes in me shall do the works I do, but"? There's no but in there. It's a plain, simple statement of fact. Now, I honestly can say the only thing I've managed to do is feed the hungry. And I haven't fed 5,000. I've just fed a few here and there. I have not raised the dead. I have not walked on water. I haven't cleansed the leper. I haven't made the blind to see. I haven't made the deaf to hear. So what does that tell you about the preacher that's preaching to you? Even my faith is not yet strong enough to do these things. But it can be. It can be. That's between God and I and God and you. He didn't put a but in there. He said, "He who believes in me will also do the works that I do." But not only that, he said, "And greater works will he do because I go to the Father." Not only do we have the ability to raise the dead, and I've seen it in meetings. I've seen pastors with the anointing that can heal, that can raise the dead. I don't know if you've ever heard preach. A lot of people think he's a little radical. But in his first sermon, after the Holy Spirit led him to preach, the first sermon that he preached, a man died in it. And he's like, Lord, isn't it supposed to be the opposite? And he laid his hands on and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And the other people prayed and they got the church to pray. And there was enough belief in everybody in that room at that point that that man lives today. But at first service, he didn't have enough faith to raise that man. But the whole group of the church. Famous evangelist Smith Wigglesworth once said, and I love this, this is my philosophy, when I get to the point, I look at God and I say, I've used all the faith I've got. And that's when God steps in and says, aha, now I'll show you mine. And that's when miracles start to happen. When we admit to God, I've used every ounce of faith I've got, then God says, okay, now let me show you something. I'm going to use mine. And God has got more faith than any of us ever will. Jesus said we'll do greater works. And this is where I believe this verse comes in. For truly I say unto you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, you'll move here and move here, and it will do it. Jesus wasn't telling us a parable. He was talking greater works. Jesus never moved a mountain. I mean, I've studied the Bible, and I don't see one mountain moving anywhere. I don't see him just moving around. So we have the ability to do this if we can get the faith. If we can hold on to it. If we can believe, we can do things that I think will just, so to speak, as the kids would say today, blow our minds. The old one we used to use, knock our socks off. We have to have such confidence in our God that we take Him at His Word. See, that's the problem with human beings, is we haven't seen it done, we can't conceive it. You know, I like to read the old Pentecostal early days of when the miracles occurred and the things that happened. But then what happened? I mean, God sent His Spirit down, a revival started, we've got evidence everywhere, and all of a sudden it's like somebody put up a brick wall and said, we don't want that. Hold it right there, God. What got involved? We lost sight. Just like Peter, when Peter walked on water, why did he sink? Peter didn't sink because Jesus didn't have the power. Peter sank because he took his eyes off the power. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our living Word is the power. And what I like about what Jesus is saying here is the promises get even better. Because He says, whatsoever you ask in My name, it will be done unto you so that it will glorify the Father through the Son. And then He repeats it. Whatsoever you ask, I will do for you. Now that doesn't mean we can go down to the car dealer right down here and we can just lay our hands on that avalanche down there and say, I claim this, Jesus, it's mine. Unless that avalanche will glorify God. Doesn't mean that if I get down on my knees and I pray for a new house, a new boat, or actually a new client so we don't go down, it'll happen if it doesn't glorify God. That's the key here. We can have whatever we want if it's for glorification of God. So we come back to this. We've passed from life into the joint heirship. We started at death. We ended up with life. We passed into joint heirs with Jesus and God, and that's limited only by how much our belief is. That's only limited by how much we want to believe. I believe that. I remember, did I ever tell you guys about his best friend? Smith's best friend? They grew up together. And it was so funny that he had been sick for a long time. And Smith said, I know that if God doesn't intervene, he'll die. He came back from a meeting one night to his house and his wife was gone. Polly wasn't there. And he went over to his friend's house, and the man's wife was downstairs crying. And he knew he had passed on. Well, he went upstairs, and he was just distraught. He just got down on his knees and started praying to God. You know, bring him back, raise him. And he got to the point where he said, my faith is not enough, Lord, I need yours. Well, in the background, it's kind of funny because in the background, here's Polly going, no, Smith, don't! No, Smith, don't! Because she knew where his friend was. And it was just like bringing Lazarus back. You know, you can picture poor Lazarus sitting there in the tomb in the bosom of Abraham, and all of a sudden he's feeling this tugging and he's going, no, Lord, no, I stink it, Lord, no! And it was probably the same thing. And his wife just, no, Smith, don't do this, don't do this! And then God came through, the man was raised, and he was, you know, alive longer than Smith was, actually. But I could picture the comicalness of his wife, Polly. You know, Jesus said to the blind man in Matthew chapter 27, chapter 9, 27 through 30, and I'll shorten it because we're over. Do you believe that I am able to do this? And then he said, according to your faith it be done to you. We have to have this question asked to us every day from Jesus. Do you believe I can do this? And then the catch is, according to your faith it's done unto you. If there's doubt in here, I can't move a mountain, I can't heal the deaf, I can't walk on water, because it's going to be done unto me according to my faith. It's our unbelief that hinders us. How many times do we find that Jesus said to his disciples? These guys walked with him, talked with him, saw the miracles. They felt his pain, his love. And he said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? How long will Jesus suffer with us? We're told in Matthew chapter 13, verse 57 and 58, that even Jesus himself was limited by their unbelief. Because he's saying, a prophet is never honored in his own hometown, basically, paraphrased. And then it says, not many miracles or wonders were done because of their unbelief. Even Jesus, when he walked this earth, was limited in what he could do because of their unbelief. Think of how limited he has to be right now because of our unbelief. As I said before, faith is an act. It's an act of doing something. It's an act of changing. And if we only believe, if we dare to believe this word, dare to believe that everything in this is true, think what we could do. I see a harvest out here that's so ripe, and I think our time is very limited. Sadly to say, I think that we're the closest generation that's ever been to our Lord's return. And I don't know if it'll be in my lifetime, or if it'll be in your lifetime, or in her children's lifetime. But you know, one of the Bible prophecies, and I'm going to throw this out as my last thing, just to think on. My wife and I were talking about this. In all the Bible prophecies, you cannot find America. America does not exist in the Bible prophecies. There is no strong country like America that exists. Now, I'm a believer in the rapture of God. Prophecy says that we have to have one world government, one world religion, for the Antichrist to take over. And as we were driving down today, my wife commented about how our president and vice president are good Christian men. If it happens tomorrow, and the leaders of this country are Christians and are taken, there will be no America. Because America will have no leaders and they will follow. We will be gone, and the leaders will. And therefore, the Bible prophecy is fulfilled. There is no America. because it becomes part of the one world government without a fight. Just a thought. We have to live as if 2 seconds from now, 2 minutes from now, 2 days from now, and we don't know when, we're going to hear that trump, that final sound. And then we're going to be before the Lord. And He's going to say, He's going to welcome us, but then He's going to say, I sent this fellow to you. Why didn't he say something? I sent this hungry person here. Why didn't you feed him? I had this fellow in jail. You didn't visit. We never know when. Jesus could return tomorrow. Mary and I could hit the interstate going back and an 18-wheeler miss a turn and that's it for us. We never know. We need to grasp this word. We need to dive into it. We need to believe that it is true, that it is real, that it has power. And then we need to go forth into the world and we need to take that step. Because when we take that first step, Jesus is going to give us more knowledge, more power to take the second and to take the third and to take the fourth. And before we know it, we're going to be so bold we won't have anything that can stop us. You young people are the hope of our generation. If the Lord tarries, you're the hope. Because if you don't carry on the torch when we're gone, there's nobody to carry that torch. You don't carry on the Word of God and don't have that fire in your hearts and souls, think of how many millions of people will die. We have a pastor that we were watching on TBN. He's an Indian fellow. And he has become a great evangelist, and it's because God gave him a vision. He was standing on the edge of a cliff, and down below was hell, the fires of hell, and behind him were millions of people just walking towards the edge and falling over. And he turned and tried to push every one of them back that he could. But they overwhelmed him. He couldn't stop them. He couldn't help it. He might have one he pushed back, but then 10 more fell over. And he woke up and cried to the Lord, why? And the Lord said, because my people are not doing what they're supposed to. My people are not saving the world. My people are not believing my word. And he turned around and became a pastor and an evangelist and has been preaching the gospel ever since. He's got radio programs, television programs, and he reaches probably millions of people a day. All because he believed.
Hi, this is Mary Warner. I'd like to thank you for listening to today's broadcast. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, I would like to invite you to do that with me right now. It'll be the most important decision you ever make in your life. Bow your head with me now in prayer. Father, we come to you right now as sinners in need of a Savior. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for all of our sins. We are heartfully sorry for them. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts and cleanse us with your precious blood. You died to set us free from sin. We accept that gift of salvation, Jesus, and we will turn away from our lives of sin and follow you. Thank you, Father, for sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Thank you that He has resurrected from the dead and right now sits at your right hand in heaven interceding for us. Thank you, Father, for providing the pardon for sin that we don't have to spend an eternity suffering in hell. If you prayed that prayer with me right now, please contact us at His Will Ministry, Post Office Box 1933, Pinedale, Wyoming 82941, or online at info@hiswillministry.org. Your new life in Christ Jesus has begun. You need to be baptized by immersion in water and seek out Christian fellowship. You will grow daily in your new spiritual life by reading God's Word, the Bible. Send your prayer request to me, Mary Warner, the prayer team supervisor of His Will Ministry, to mary@hiswillministry.org. Your financial investment in this ministry helps us send the gospel around the world. Write us at His Will Ministry, Post Office Box 1933, Pinedale, Wyoming 82941. And have a wonderful day today serving Jesus.